uplifted by the things that we participate in this morning in serving God. I think it was announced right in the very beginning. We have a couple of new members, and I think I see them over here. There is Irma. You mind to stand up, Irma, so everybody knows who you are? Irma Lambert? Hello, Irma. Good to meet you and good to see you. Good to have you with us. And Shanine, your sister, sitting right behind you and your family. Stand up, Shanine. And all right, good to see you and good to have you with us in our number. Welcome, ladies, to our church family at Hickman Mills. We are glad to have you in our number. And I know we have other folks that have been visiting with us from time to time, and some have expressed an interest in maybe being a permanent part of the family and just letting that be known. And we would love to have you as a part of our church family here and to be able to fellowship with you in the gospel and in the Lord and worship together. And the more we have to hold up our hands, you know, it's a tough world we're living in. Y'all notice that? A lot of problems, a lot of challenges out there, and we need each other. And the more there is of us, and the more of us there is to encourage each other and to help each other and join together, then the better it is. So we welcome you ladies and your families, and welcome each one that's in our study this morning. Well, I was working on this lesson this morning, and I came across a little story that I think kind of illustrates where we're going. You may not think so at first, but it was this group of psychiatrists, student psychiatrists, and they were working on getting their degrees, and they were attending their very first class on emotional extremes. And so the professor of these aspiring psychiatrists said, just to establish some parameters in this class of emotional extremes, let me begin off a little quiz. So he said to the students, what is the opposite of joy? And he turned to a student that was from Arkansas, and he said, what's the opposite of joy? And this student said, sadness. He said, very good. So he turned to a young lady from Oklahoma, and he said, what is the opposite of depression? And she said, elation. He said, very good, very good. So he turned to a young man from Texas, and he said, what is the opposite of woe? And the Texan replied, sir, I believe that would be giddy up. Now, while that story has a little element of humor to it, there is a serious point. And the serious point is this, that whether it is verbal or in terms of some kind of behavior, it is dictated by our perspective in life. Our actions and our attitudes are shaped by those views. Our background, our circumstances, all of those kind of things affect sometimes not only what people say, but what we hear and what our response is to what we hear. You know, the past couple of weeks, this has been very apparent in our country, and I've written about it some in my blog and have touched on it just a little bit here, about the Chick-fil-A brouhaha that has ensued because the CEO, Dan Cathy, would have the audacity to make such an outrageous statement that he thought marriage was between a man and a woman. And people have just been, I mean, is that kind of the most shocking thing you've ever heard someone say in society? I mean, really, I'm almost amazed at the outrage that people have had. That's not Chicago values. That's not Boston values. That's not Philadelphia values. What? And there's been a lot said about that. Now, if you follow, like, on Yahoo, where they have some of these posts and you can make comments, or if you're on Facebook, I want to tell you, some of the comments have been pretty incredible. And Dan Cathy has been called some terrible names, some vulgar names, some outlandish kind of things have been said. But I want to tell you, it doesn't stop there. On the other hand, there have been some things that have been said by those that purport to be Christians that are pretty hate-filled as well. Now, as I kind of was thinking about all of this week, you know, there's an issue that is here. And the issue is not really your preference of chicken sandwiches. And the issue is not economics. And the issue is not really the right of a CEO to speak out about his personal views. And Governor Huckabee withstanding, I don't think the issue necessarily, though it involves free speech, the issue is really not about free speech per se. You know what the issue is? The issue is worldviews. And we live in a time where worldviews are in conflict. What I want to talk about this morning is how to get along when we disagree. That really is what I want us to look at this morning. And the reason why there is such strong disagreement, and we are kind of shocked in hearing this disagreement, is because there is a disagreement really in worldviews. And what people hear when they hear one thing, say about marriage or some religious view or whatever, their reaction to it is based on their religious view. Now, let me begin by defining what I mean and really what is defined in the dictionary and what people mean when they talk about worldviews. Very simply, a worldview is your overall perspective, the perspective from which one sees and interprets the world. Now, let me just illustrate that a little bit. If you're a Muslim, you have a worldview. And you see the world differently through the Quran and through Allah and Muhammad. You see it differently than other folks. You got a different worldview. If you're a Buddhist, you're going to see the world through a totally different perspective. If you're an atheist, you look at the world a lot different than a Christian. And so the way you look and see and interpret the world, your perspective is based on that worldview. Another way to look at this is that worldview is a collection of beliefs about life and the universe held by an individual or by a group. And so you have groups, like I just illustrated, that have worldviews, but you have individuals. And different individuals have a different view of the world based on what? Their life experience. And sometimes even among Christians, some Christians have a little different view of things. And what comes into play is your background, the way you were brought up, your circumstances of life, the things that you've experienced, the movies you've seen, the books that you've read, the people that you've been associated with, maybe the countries you've lived in, maybe your culture, maybe your ethnicity. All of these things together contribute to a view and a perspective that you have of the world. Now, let me just illustrate a difference here. And like I said, there's a lot of different worldviews. But there is a view of the world today that we call a secular worldview. And sometimes you hear about the secularist or secular humanist or just secularism. Now, obviously, I don't have the time to go into this because my lesson really is not about this. I'm just laying a groundwork to where I'm really going with all this is introduction, by the way, okay? Don't worry, we'll be out before noon. Okay, we're good. All right. But this is the introduction where I want to go to help you see what I'm talking about when I talk about these worldviews and how we get along when we disagree. A secular worldview says there's no God. A biblical worldview says there is a God. Now, for those of you taking sermon notes this morning, see, I didn't put that in a chart form, so you're going to have to go to the two sections there. Hold that up for me, Norma. Let me see it. All right. See, what you're going to have to do, Norma, is go to C, where I got biblical worldview, and say there is a God. Okay? Yeah, you got that? So I just want everybody, because I don't want the melancholies coming up afterwards to say, well, wait a minute, you didn't do point C. I'm doing it together because I got to think, this is a sharp audience. You can figure that out. All right. I did think that. All right. So, secular worldview says there's no God. There's no God. In fact, the Humanist Manifesto said no deity will save us. There isn't any such thing as God. Or if you think there is a God, I've seen this posted a lot of times on some of the websites about people who believe in God and about what God says about marriage and so forth. Say, well, which God? There's 100 gods. And so maybe a person believes there's God, but they believe God is Allah, not Jehovah. Or they believe in some God of some other religion or country or whatever. And so they don't believe in Jehovah God. We believe in Jehovah God. That Jehovah God is the God, that he has a son, his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit is a part of that God family or possesses Godhood. He is all powerful. He is all wise. He is ever present. Those are two different worldviews. All right? Secondly, if you have a secular worldview, you believe evolution is a fact. It's just a fact. That this universe, the cosmos, human beings, all plants and animals, it all evolved. And it took about 20 billion years, depending on the different view of evolution that you have. There's different views of evolution. And you believe that. And you know people, and I do too, that that's our view. Evolution is just a fact. Now, if you think that evolution is a fact, then you're going to interpret what goes on in the world in a totally different way than someone who holds a biblical worldview. A person who holds a biblical worldview believes the cosmos was created by God. Now, I'm not here to debate those things this morning. I'm just sharing information to make a point that there are those different views in the world. Now, if you're visiting with us this morning, you say, well, Ken, I thought evolution was a fact. Well, that's a whole other study that we'd have to engage in on the basis of evidence. But if you hold a biblical worldview, you believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, may I just kind of say parenthetically to my brethren that are here this morning, you can't have it both ways. Sometimes Christians make the mistake of trying to straddle the fence on that. And I believe in God, but I believe in evolution. Wait a minute. You got a little problem there. You're going to be interpreting things a lot different when you try to believe in both. Now, that's for another study, but that's just a thought for you. All right, a secular worldview believes that knowledge is from human thought and human discovery. And so whatever you need to know about how to live life and about how to get along in this life and what's important in this life, you find it yourself. You discover it. And in fact, people talk about getting inside yourself. And you get inside yourself and probe your mind and your thoughts and your feelings and your emotions, and you can discover for yourself knowledge. Now, if you hold a biblical worldview, you believe that knowledge comes from God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that knowledge was incarnate in Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so you believe that God is the source of knowledge, Jesus was the incarnate Word, and that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word. That's a totally different view, isn't it? All right, number four. If you hold a secular worldview, you believe the morals determine what's right for you. And a secular person says there are no absolutes, that truth is relative, that each individual must determine what's right for you. And so, Clinton, what's right for you may not be right for me. And what's right for me may not be right for Mark. And so we'll just have to decide. And all three of us may hold different views, what's right and wrong, but that's okay. According to the secular worldview. Because you've got to decide for you, David. And what you might find is that Tina thinks that something else is right. But that's okay. You still love each other because it didn't really make any difference. Because everybody decides what's right and wrong. Parenthetically, I have noticed it does make a difference if a husband holds the view it's okay to have multiple women and the wife doesn't hold that view. That seems to make a difference. You ever kind of notice that in marriages? But according to the secular worldview, it doesn't. And a lot of people, some people claim they hold that view until something like that, I just illustrated, happens. Then they find they're not so secular about that after all. Okay, you're with me on this. But if you hold a biblical worldview, you believe that morals are unchanging, unaltered, absolute, and they are determined by Scripture. Now, I said this as my introduction. Well, obviously, we could take a series of lessons on all of those points. But I'm just trying to illustrate, when we hear these things in the world, we really ought not to be shocked, because the things that people are saying in the world show a secular viewpoint, because that's where they're coming from. And sometimes we try to convince people of things that they don't even hold the biblical worldview. Why would they care what the Bible says? They don't even believe the Bible. They may not even believe there's a God. So that brings us to this. How do you get along when we have different worldviews? That's what my lesson's about this morning. Because there's no use of preaching to people that are not here about all of this today. So let's preach to us. Say, ooh, we're going to get personal? Yeah, Fred, we're going to get personal. We're going to talk to us. An attitude that Christians ought to have when we're dealing with different worldviews. I got some don'ts. Don't judge motives. That's right. Don't judge motives. Because why does a person do what they do? You don't know. Why does a person say what they... Now, you may think you know, but you may not know. Jesus said in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, I didn't say it was a sin to judge, as long as we judge with righteous judgment, but judging someone's motive of why they did a thing is wrong. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't judge on the surface or judge according to appearance. That we may judge that a person is trying to do something to get back at us or because they don't like us or because of this or that or a thousand other reasons may not be that at all. And so when you're talking with people with different worldviews, really the reality may be that's where they're sincerely coming from. They just sincerely and honestly believe that they're right about that. And we may not get that. So don't judge according to appearance and judge motives. Secondly, don't become bitter and resentful. You know, sometimes as Christians, it's amazing how we can become resentful toward people that don't see it like we see it. And we can say things that display an attitude and an emotion of bitterness. Paul said, put away all bitterness. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Christians are not to have an attitude of bitterness toward other people. In fact, James expresses it this way to Christians. He said, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And so people with whom we disagree ought not to see this kind of a bitter and resentful kind of spirit. Well, that leads me to the third point. That's don't lose your temper. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 also says, let all wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, when we're trying to talk to someone and convince them of what's right and wrong, when we get mad, when we get angry, when we say malicious things, that doesn't speak well of Christ. That doesn't speak well of the name we wear. Now, I have seen, and someone says, yeah, Ken, but did you see what they said about Chick-fil-A or about Dan Cathy or about Christians and the names they call Bible believers? Yeah, I've seen all of that out on the internet. So then what does that mean? That gives us a license to retaliate and say, you're a moron. You're about the dumbest, stupidest piece of blah, blah, blah I've ever seen. Well, wait a minute. Don't we live on a, we claim to have a biblical worldview? And to live at a different level and a different standard. And so when people in the world get angry and upset and spiteful and hateful and say ugly things about us, does that give us the right to say those kind of things in return? Well, absolutely not. And so I'm saying that when we deal with people that oppose what we believe in, we have to kind of work at controlling our temper. That we may have to really work at it a lot and not get angry. It's better to be slow-tempered than famous, and it's better to have self-control than to join an army. Now, that's kind of a paraphrase of Proverbs 16:32, but that's the gist of what that means. And so get a hold of your emotions when you're talking with people that view things differently than you and I may view it. And then the fourth thing is don't seek revenge. Mark read from Romans 12 this morning about this idea of not repaying evil for evil or trying to take vengeance. Who does vengeance belong to? God. It's not my prerogative. Revenge is not my place. I'll leave that to the Lord. Someone says, well, you're consigning someone to hell. I don't have the right to do that. I'll leave that to the Lord to take care of judgment and vengeance. And He will do it, and He will do it righteously. So those are a few don'ts. Now, that leads us to some do's. So we're in contact, most of us, every day with people that hold different worldviews. At work, and at school, and in our neighborhoods, and in our social club, We all the time are associating with people that hold a different worldview. And a lot of them hold a secular worldview. So how do you deal with that? Well, one is to love people unconditionally. Now, who did that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus came and exemplified that kind of love for all mankind. And so that our love is unconditional. Now, what that means is we speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. And so when we're talking with someone we disagree, that we don't get angry or get into a shouting match or let our face get red and say things to people and to put them down. Speak the truth, but do it in love. Love people unconditionally. Walk in love, he says in Ephesians 5 and verse 2. The walk in love means our manner of life. And so people can see by our attitudes, by our actions, by our demeanor, by our words, by the way that we handle ourselves, by the way that we treat others, that we are living a life like Jesus lived, that we are walking in love. Love your enemies even. I had a lesson a few weeks ago on a Sunday night. If you hear about perfect love, and we talked about how to be perfect, where Jesus said in Matthew 5:40, to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And in that passage, he's talking about completeness of our love. And he said, if you love those that love you, what do you more than the publicans and sinners? You've heard the expression, there's honor among thieves. That may or may not be so. But nevertheless, we tend to love people that love us. And so Jesus calls upon us to love the unlovely. To love the unlovable, to love the enemy, to love the people that would curse you. And so when they curse, you bless. When they do evil, you do good. Love your enemies. And realize that people are more important than opinions. Love people more than you love opinions. I don't know who said this, but I like this quote. Anyone who loves his opinion more than he does his friends will defend his opinions and destroy his friends. And that's about right. And then the last thing is be kind. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is what? Kind. And so when disagreements arise with people that hold different views than you and I have, the first thing we need to do is display an unconditional love. Secondly, seek peace and pursue it. Work at peace. That also was in a passage Mark wrote, read, as much as lies within you, seek to be at peace with all people. Now, is that always possible? Not necessarily. But it's always desirable. God wants us to. Now, he said, if it is possible. Is it always possible? Not always. But where does God put it that we're to do that? He says it's upon you. Not the other person. It's on the Christian. It's on you and I to live peaceably with all people. And then Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 3, he who would love life and see good days, let him seek peace and pursue it. And so when we're dealing with people and discussing with people different views, then we have a spirit of peace. That we're not trying to get in a fight or get in an argument or stir things up. You know, I've noticed that on my blog a little bit. I haven't had a whole lot of conflict. Most of the people that read my blog agree with me. But from time to time, I've had people respond and make a comment where they don't agree. And sometimes you're trying to stir something up. And the last thing that I want to do on that blog is to say something to agitate someone and irritate someone. And sometimes I notice, Paul, they will ask a question that you know they're trying to trap you. And so I will just say, thank you for asking. That's a great question. And just give them an honest answer. You know, most of the time those people never respond back. They just drop it. But if I said something to try to stir something up, I'd have something going. And nothing good would come of it. What I want to do, even if they disagree with me, to walk away and say, well, I don't agree with Ken. I think he's wrong. He's an idiot. But at least he was nice to me. He's a nice idiot. Seek peace and pursue it. Thirdly, learn to be flexible. Learn to be flexible. Thomas Jefferson once said, in matters of principle, stand like a rock. In matters of taste, swim with the current. You know, not everything we believe is a matter of principle. Not everything that we do is necessarily based upon this is the way God said it's got to be done. There are matters of opinion. Now, if we're not careful, brethren, we can begin to think that everything that we do, that we're doing because God said, you know, don't wear a colored shirt. Now, that's no big deal today. People wear color and black and white and everything else. But you know, when I was a kid growing up, man, no, everybody wore a white shirt, white dress shirt. In fact, I remember when they came in, people said, look at these kids wearing these wild colored shirts instead of wearing a nice dress shirt. Of course, now dad's wearing them, see? Times have changed. When my mother was a little girl, she was born in 1925. You know, women, of course, now this has changed now, isn't it? But women used to wear stockings, they called them. And a woman that would be caught wearing stockings were looked at as a loose woman. I mean, really, there was a time when that was, then they became acceptable. And now I guess it's acceptable when it's 105 degrees not to wear stockings or hosiery. So women don't. But, you know, I can't even remember. Of course, we went from stockings to the pantyhosiery. And I remember someone said, did you see the preacher's wife that she didn't have on any hose? I can remember hearing people say that years ago. Or the elder's wife or some woman that didn't wear hose to church. Wow. Now, where is that in the Bible about wearing these hose? Let's see if I can find that. Okay, let's see. Now, I give you a couple of very silly illustrations that show times change, culture change, fashions change. There's a lot of difference of opinion about a lot of different things. And, you know, there's even differences of opinion about Bible verses that we're not totally sure on some things. And it could be this way or that way, and it doesn't do a disservice to the truth, whichever way you believe it. People will get in big arguments about when the book of Revelation was written. And think you're an apostate if you take the late date or the early date. Well, what difference does it make? But people get in fusses over stuff like that. And so learn to be flexible in things. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I became all things to all men. And to the Jews I became a Jew, and to the Greeks I became a Greek. To the weak that I became weak. And so, in other words, when it comes to culture and custom, you go to a different country and they do things a little differently. You know, don't go there trying to force those people to do it your way. That's one thing we went to Kazakhstan and don't try to Americanize the people there. And so learn to fit into their, as long as it's not a sin, it's not a violation of a Bible principle, learn to be flexible. And so there's some things that happen in the world that people do that are not necessarily right or wrong, just a matter of opinion. So if I'm going to get along with people in the world, let's don't be so narrow-minded that every single thing has to be my way. That's a matter of opinion. Everybody all right? All right, I thought so. All right, and then always be willing to walk the second mile. This comes from Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus talked about the Roman soldier that would compel a Christian to carry his luggage, and they could make him walk a mile. They could force you to walk a mile under Roman law. And so Jesus said, not only be willing to walk a mile, but be willing to walk 2 miles. Go the extra mile. And so as Christians, if we're going to get along with people that hold opposing worldviews, we must be willing to go the extra mile, to do more than we've been asked. And for people to see in us, in our work, in our associations, in our neighborhood, in our involvement in society, that we're not someone that's going to get by with doing the least, that we're going to give it all we got. We're going to give it our best. We're going to go the second mile. That's Christianity in action. And people need to see that out of us. And then, finally, I need to stand firmly and kindly and consistently for truth. That's what I need to do. God calls upon me to do that. I mentioned earlier in the lesson about speaking the truth in love. I want you to be advised that I wasn't saying don't speak the truth or don't be ashamed of the truth. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. Speak it in the right kind of way. And then here in Ephesians 6, he says to be strong and to stand. Stand up for what's right. We can stand firmly and kindly and yet be consistent in our belief of the truth. And so to wrap this lesson up, here's what I would say. That when you meet people that hold different views and they deal with you harshly, meet harshness with kindness. Meet commotion with calmness. Meet injustice with fairness. Meet hostility with peace. Meet intolerance with forbearance. Meet vengeance with forgiveness. Meet evil with good. Meet cursing with blessing. Meet viciousness with empathy. And meet hate with love. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, we do that. You know what we'll be doing? We'll be following another Bible view of learning how to get along in conflict, of learning how to deal with people with whom we disagree. I hope this lesson has been helpful. And you know, I bring it because I need it. Because it's very easy to find yourself in discussions with people that hold views, that sometimes those views may repulse you. And you wonder, how in the world can they believe that? And yet I am called upon as a Christian to respect this person created in the image of God. This man or woman or boy or girl has a soul. They're made in the image of God. They have worth and value and dignity. And who am I as God's servant to undermine that, to question that, or to say unkind things? I need to learn how to get along with people with whom I disagree. And I tell you what, brethren, I think I may be wrong, but I think there's a lot of things in our country there's no turning the clock back on. The 1950s are gone. We're not going back there, I don't think. And we're going to have to learn more than ever to have the kind of spirit and disposition and attitude and living in a world that largely disagrees with us and really thinks that we're kooks. And we're going to be called upon to live at a higher standard. May God bless us to that end. Well, as we close our service this morning, we sing a song that Paul selected for invitation and encouragement. And it may be well that someone is here this morning that has done things, said things, and acted in a way that's really embarrassed the cause of Christ. And you would want to correct that not only with your father, but with your brothers and sisters. And would ask for our prayers to lift you up. It may be that you're not a Christian, and while we haven't addressed that issue this morning, that through other studies you have become convinced that you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to repent of your sins and confess Him as the Son of God, and to be immersed in baptism for the remission of your sins, and there to let the blood of Christ cleanse you of sin and begin to walk the Christian walk. If you would do that, if you would make that commitment, or there's a need that you have this morning that we can lift you in prayer, help you in some way, it's to you we invite while together we stand and while we sing.
Jesus knows when I am lonely. He knows each pain. He sees each tear.